Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
As we stand, will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your grace and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received by each one of us today, that our blind eyes would be opened. For it's in your holy name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So a favorite car ride and walking to school game in our family is I Spy. I'm sure there's others here who know the game I Spy. The thing that you're looking for, it may be in plain sight, but it's only known to the person who says, I spy with my little eye something that is fill in the color or some other descriptor. And isn't that how so much of life often is? All too often in life, the thing in plain sight is invisible to us. We just can't see it. We're blind to what's right there in front of us. I know that's what my wife must think about me. How often do I stand and stare into a drawer or into a cabinet or into the refrigerator and looking for something futilely? And then finally I cry out, Jenny, I can't find the kitchen scissors. I can't find the chili powder. I can't find the coffee creamer we just bought. And then she walks right up to the very same drawer, the very same cabinet, the very same fridge, and magically the thing appears. And she reaches in and takes it and places it in my hand and gives me this look of, oh, you poor little blind man. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. If only the obvious object being missed in the drawer or the cabinet or the fridge was my only kind of blindness. In truth, that kind of thing is more like sight impairment. And of course, many husbands have it. One thing I appreciate about our gospel readings in the season of Lent, in each Sunday, is that there are no half measures in these stories. The lessons are absolute. They're all or nothing, life and death, complete transformation sorts of lessons. On the first Sunday in Lent, we read from Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness. And he does not receive kind of subtle, insidious, undercurrent kinds of temptations, but rather overt in his face, right where it hurts most kinds of temptations. And the Lord Jesus doesn't just kind of muddle through, but he sends the devil packing. On the second Sunday in Lent, we read from John chapter 3 as Jesus speaks to the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, and Jesus doesn't just give Nicodemus some subtle teaching points, but he uses the absolute terminology of one needing to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, which indicates that all of humankind and even the great teacher and devout Pharisee Nicodemus are dead in their flesh until they are born again of the Spirit. And then last week, on the third Sunday in Lent, we read from John chapter 4 about Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. As our preacher last week, Matt Grimsley, told us, Jesus moves in radical ways toward this troubled and thirsty soul. He crosses all gender and race and cultural boundaries to not simply quench her temporal thirst, but in order that she would be so completely quenched in heart and body and mind and soul and spirit that she would never thirst again. And now, today, on this fourth Sunday of Lent, we have yet another passage that proves just how full and complete the work Jesus came to do really is, because of how full and complete humanity's desperate need for him really is. And what we learn this week is that we are not just sight impaired, but we are fully and truly blind. So, we're in John chapter 9 today. If you brought your own Bible, please open it to John chapter 9, or if you want to use the pew Bibles there in front of you, that's on page 895, John chapter 9. We'll be predominantly in verses 1 to 13 and 28 to 38. Yep. Sorry for the jumpy passage that you had to find. That was my bad. But before we get into the blindness of this passage, I think we need to begin with Jesus's unique sightedness. Jesus always sees in ways that no one else does. It kind of harkens back to what we read in that Old Testament lesson this morning, where the Lord says, the Lord sees in ways man does not see. Especially Jesus sees uniquely with those whom he has special encounters. In the wilderness, Jesus sees right through the devil and his schemes and never takes his eyes off his heavenly Father and his word. You know, Nicodemus, he came seeking Jesus in the dark of night, but Jesus sees clear as day what is really behind Nicodemus's question. The Samaritan woman happened upon Jesus sitting beside Jacob's well under the scorching heat of high noon, under the sun, when it's highest and brightest in the sky. But that's a time when she hoped she would not see, nor, more importantly, be seen by anyone. And yet, Jesus sees her real thirst. The Gospels, and especially John's Gospel, give us these stark contrasts. The stark contrast between Jesus' sight and humanity's blindness. And Jesus is really pointing to a much more serious kind of blindness than any physical kind. And so John sets up this scene in chapter 9 with the physical blind beggar here, with examples in the previous chapter of the profound spiritual blindness, the more important, perhaps the more dire blindness of those that are around him, in particular the Jewish leaders. Jesus declares himself the light of the world in chapter 8, verses 12 and following. And he makes clear that he has been sent by the Father in heaven to bear witness, to show forth, to help them see who he truly is and why the Father sent him. He is setting up this dichotomy of darkness and light, heaven and hell, life and death. In chapter 8, he is unpacking all of these things, and the Jewish leaders are completely blind to what Jesus is showing them. In fact, they mistake light for darkness and accuse Jesus of having a demon in chapter 8, verse 48. They are blind. They're blind, and they're so blind, they're blind with rage toward Jesus, and they pick up stones in verse 59 to throw at Jesus. And then we come to chapter 9 and the sign of the healing, and Jesus once again shows forth his unique vision. So he's walking along, and he passes by, and we read in verse 1, he saw a blind man from birth. Now, clearly, others have seen this man, but not the way Jesus sees him. Not even Jesus' disciples see clearly. The disciples, they see this man through their opaque religious retribution lenses. They see a man born blind, and that sort of disability, they estimate, can only be inflicted as a penalty for someone's sin. Either it's this man's sin or it's his parents' sin. But Jesus, he sees past the man's physical blindness to both a physical healing that he will do, but he will also do that in order that they might see the one who is the great healer. It's all about bringing glory to God, to show forth, to point to display God's glory. And also, there's this spiritual healing that's going to go on that Jesus sees. That this humble beggar will be given a kind of sight that many others around him are missing. You know, John always calls these sorts of miracles signs. They are always about a kind of new sight that can be given to those who will really see the sign, and more importantly, the one to whom the sign points. In verses 3 to 5, Jesus speaks of an urgency that signs like this healing of the blind beggar must be done, he says, while there is still light to see. In other words, while he, the light of the world, is still there to shed light and open eyes. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus sees uniquely. He saw this man uniquely. He saw past or through the immediate circumstance. And as the light of the world, he spoke not in partial terms, but in stark day versus night terms. Jesus sees uniquely, and Jesus shows uniquely. When he shows this sign here in chapter 9, he does it in a way that actually shows forth something much bigger and broader. I think it illustrates the greater sign of his coming into the world from the Father to bring eternal life to those lost and blind in darkness and death. So John tells us in verses 6 and 7, having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And many have commented about, and maybe you've noticed, how Jesus does different things when healing the sick and the blind. Have you noticed this, right? Sometimes he does his healing with a touch. Sometimes just a word. Sometimes he does it from a whole other location, miles away. But here he does this strange thing of making a muddy paste with his own saliva that he then smears on the man's eyes. What's that about? Well, I think it indicates something about the incarnation. I think it's there as a sign of the incarnation, of Jesus's taking on flesh and coming among us. Here's Jesus. He's mingling himself with the dust of the earth. And then taking that messy concoction, that incarnate concoction, if you will, and applying it to, touching the disease of this man. The very brokenness, the harm, the pain of this man. A disease that's a result, not of one particular person's sin, this man or his parents necessarily, but more accurately, it's a product of the overall fallenness of all of creation. And then to be healed, though, the blind man is called to go and wash. And one can't help but see the parallels with the healing of Naaman. Do you remember the general in 2 Kings who is a leper? And he's instructed by Elisha the prophet to go and wash in the River Jordan. And it's a little bit of a messy thing. The guy thinks he's too good to go and wash in this great this rather muddy river of the Jordan. But once he does, finally, of course, his leprosy is washed away. But not only his leprosy is washed away, but his pride and ultimately his denial of the God of Israel. He becomes a believer. One can't help in this scene but see the parallels with baptism and the washing away of the filth of sin. And please excuse the graphic nature of this next statement, but this is a sign through one bodily fluid that points to a full and complete washing that will come through another bodily fluid. And I'm talking about the blood of the Lamb. And as we make our way through the rest of the story here in John 9, we find that the blind beggar doesn't just emerge from the washing with his physical sight restored. He becomes a beacon, a sign himself, and he points to Jesus as his healer. And he, unlike his parents, is fearless, and he's without guile. In verse 13, he's brought to this incredibly intimidating group, the Pharisees. These are the leaders of the Jews. These are the most powerful people. And they are interrogating him savagely. And the man who is referred to as the man who had formerly been blind, he speaks plainly and truthfully to people who can smite him. They can cast him out. And he is fearless. He just says the truth. You know, they think they have power to cast him out, right? Because he clearly deserves to be in utter darkness. We're in the light. He needs to be cast out into utter darkness. But this man is not the least bit intimidated by them. This man is, as John puts it in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, walking in the light. He's the one in the light. They're the ones in darkness, right? He's walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, all because Jesus has washed him clean. Here's what John writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and catch this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus sees uniquely and shows uniquely. And finally, he sends uniquely. I don't think it's coincidental that Jesus instructs this man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. John gives us the translation of this word Siloam. It means sent. This is the pool of sending, or as one commentator put it, it is the pool of apostleship. This humble, blind beggar washes in this pool after Jesus' incarnate, muddy encounter with him, and he is transformed into the man who had formerly been blind and who now is an apostle. He's a sent one. And he is to give testimony about the one who brought about his transformation. He doesn't only say that Jesus is the one who did it, but in verse 30 and following, he actually exposes the total blindness of the religious leaders. He's actually teaching them, right? He refutes their error about Jesus being a sinner and their own superiority complex over the thought that they are better because they're disciples of Moses. And his parents say it in verse 21. He will speak for himself. And oh boy, does he speak for himself. He speaks apostolically to a group of Pharisees. And he puts them in their place. He speaks of their own blindness. And yet they cannot see it. Compare this account to another Pharisee who became an apostle. Saul of Tarsus is literally blinded by the light of the world on his road to Damascus. And upon his conversion, though, we read, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he is transformed then into the apostle Paul. Jesus speaks to these Siloam men here in John chapter 9 and then later in Acts chapter 9. And they are shown, and their believing is their seeing. And then, as believers, they are sent. They aren't cast out into darkness. Jesus cast them out into the light, into the true light, to bring that light into a dark world. They are in the light as he is in the light. I love how our passage for today ends in verses 35 to 38. You know, because these Pharisees, they did. They cast the man out of the community, out of the religious space. He's out there on his own. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Is it seeing that's believing? Maybe it's believing that is seeing. I don't know. And so we have to ask ourselves these questions. Can we see? Can we see ourselves in this story? Can we see that Jesus sees us uniquely? He sees you. He sees right through the opaque dirt and grime and whatever it is that blinds you. And he has shown that he will come right into the muddy mess of it all. And by his incarnation and ultimately his blood shed upon the cross, he will show you his deep and abiding love and his healing power, his mercy. He'll make the mud that will touch your eyes, and he will tell you to go and wash. And by his blood, you will be made clean, and your eyes will be opened, truly opened, as you walk in the light, as he is in the light. And that washing will be in your own pool of Siloam, which means sent. Jesus sends you, sends me, sends us with clear eyes and a voice we will speak for ourselves, a testimony to the world. This is not meant to just stay in these walls, friends. These empty seats that are all around you, this world that is hurting, these folks that are sitting down begging. We have it, what they need. We can sing that old hymn, "'Twas blind, but now I see." Amen.